We're going to be going through 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10 today, and I'm going to be using the New American Standard Bible if you're following along. And I was reading a book a couple of days ago, and in it they were covering how this, in this research study, they had a whole bunch of toddlers in the room. It was a research study that they were looking at some toddlers, wanted to see what the kids would do. And so they would give the kids a whole bunch of toys. The kids were busy playing along. And so a researcher decided that this area of the room needed to be cleaned up. And so the researcher starts cleaning up, and the kids are like, "Hey, what are you doing over there?" And all of a sudden, all the kids ran over from all the great toys they were playing with, and they're like, "Well, wait a second. I'm going to help out. I want to help out." And so the researcher reluctantly let the kids help clean up all this other mess over here. And then the kids had a great time cleaning up and then ran over and played with the rest of the toys. Now, the interesting thing about the study was the cleanup was the study. It wasn't anything that they were doing with toys or anything wild and crazy. They wanted to see if indeed the kids would want to clean up when they saw an adult clean up. And it turns out when kids are little toddlers, they want to be like adults and they want to do the things that adults do. So how many of you have had toddlers? How many of you have been around toddlers? How many of you have been around the neighbor's toddler and didn't want to be around you anymore? Don't answer that question. But the little kids, they want to help out, right? And sometimes you're like, "I just want to get dinner made." And they're like, "Let me help. Let me cut." Grab the 9-inch chef knife and they're ready for you, right? And part of the reason is that we have this innate thing that we want to please the people around us, right? And it doesn't stop when we get adults, right? You want to please the people around you too. Now, you might do it differently than trying to chop things up like a toddler. You might want to buy people gifts, or maybe you do something nice or use some nice words, but we have this desire to please people. And part of this, I think, is because that we're kind of hardwired to worship God. And what do we want to do when we know the living God? We want to please Him. Very good. Why? Everybody can participate with me. It's all right. Everybody's quiet. So that was great. I appreciate that. Who said that? You. Okay. I wasn't sure who it was. I just wanted to thank the right person. All right. So we're going to be looking at pleasing God and what it means to please God. And also we're going to be looking at being part of this body and the groaning to get out of the body we have. And no, it's not an old age thing, though I'm sure that there is some literal groaning and wanting to go on to the next body as well, right? But this groaning of wanting to be released from this body and this world and go on to something better. So we're going to look at that through the lenses of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm going to pick up, like I said, at verse 1. "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And that's our reading today from God's holy and inerrant word out of 2 Corinthians. And so, we have this desire to go to be with the Lord, right? We have the desire to go to be with the Lord, but also this desire to please Him during our short time on earth. Amen? Yes. Amen. All right. So the desire to please is similar to, you know, the healthy relationship with a family like we talked about. What do we want to do for family members? We want to please Him. And what are we? A family of God, right? And so we want to please our Heavenly Father. This is natural extension. And with such a short time on earth, what good we are doing to invest in our relationship with Christ in our short time on earth, we want to do these good things. But there's also this little side thing that Paul brings in, because he's writing to who? The believers, the church. And he's saying, hey, believers, every good and bad that you do is going to be brought into judgment as well, right? We generally think of judgment just as salvation or not salvation. But here and in other places in Scripture, we also find out that believers, for the good and the not good that they do, that they're still going to have a conversation, right, with God when we get there. So when we think about this, we not only want to be pleasing to God, but there's going to be eternal consequences for our choice to please God or not please God while we're here in this short life that we have left. So we're going to start today with familiar territory for most of us. Our lives in this world are temporary. This is where y'all say amen, right? Oh, thank goodness, right? Amen. Our lives in this world are temporary, but we have the hope and assurance of eternal life. So let's review what verse 1 has. And Paul, again, he uses language thick with symbolism in 2 Corinthians. And it's a lot of fun to go in, but sometimes it kind of makes our head hurt because of all the symbolism he's using. In verse 1, he says, "For we know that if the earthly tent," what's the earthly tent? Our bodies. And so, as Pastor Dan was going through chapter 4 over the last few weeks, we heard Paul use lots of different references to bodies in those verses. Now, one of them was, coincidentally, body. And that was in verse 10. But also in verse 4, earthen vessels, mortal flesh in verse 11. And in verse 16, Paul calls our body the outer man. So now Paul's just continuing this trend. He's got all sorts of ways to describe the body, and he's calling it an earthly tent right here in the verse. So we know that if our earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What tent? How many people in here live in a tent during the winter in Wisconsin? That was funny, you thought, right? Why? Tents are temporary structures, and they're not very warm, right? They're meant to be temporary, right? Even those tents that they used to make in Paul's day, Paul was a tent maker, right? And he made some really nice tents, and they were meant to last a really long time, but a really long time still isn't anywhere near as long as a house, right? So he's trying to, again, give us the picture that these are temporary bodies that we're living in. But hey, guess what? There's a new body on the way, and it's made by who? By God. And then he tries to give us a picture of this permanence to the new body, that it's a building versus the temporary tent that we have. And it's an eternal body, right? So he's doing some cool stuff there. Let's look at verses 2 and 3 as well. "For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we have been, having put it on, will not be found naked." Now, this is a very interesting verse. People debate about what it means to be found naked, and we're not going to be found naked anymore. And there's a couple of things. He's writing to both Greeks and Jews in this church. And to the Greeks, in this time, most of the religions said that when you died, you were disembodied, which means that the real you, the part that's going to last, gets out of the body, and you walk around with no body for the rest of eternity. And Paul's saying, that's not true. You actually have a body in the afterlife, right? But Paul's also talking to the Jew. So what happens with the Jew? Well, you have this nakedness. Now, if you've read the Old Testament, you'll hear God accuse Israel often of being naked in their shame, right? It's when they're full of their sin and the things that they shouldn't have done, they're showing their nakedness. how evil that they are. It's just a term of that they are full of sin. And a lot, often it's in relation to sexual sin and adultery, right? So here Paul is saying, hey, there's the sin that you have, but your sin is no longer going to be open. There's no longer going to be this nakedness. That's going to be covered. The shame is gone. The sin is covered. Does that make sense? So we kind of have this double message going to the Greeks, hey, no, you're going to have a body. And to the Jew, no, you're going to be covered by this new body that God's going to give you. There is no nakedness going forward anymore, if that makes sense. So it's kind of a neat double message. And then he goes on in verse 4, for indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. So the mortal is swallowed up. In this world, we struggle with sin and temptation, don't we? Nobody's saying amen. Maybe it's just me. In this world, we do struggle with sin and temptation. And we don't want it anymore. And so we want it to be replaced by something that is better, right? Something not of this world, not made of human hands, but something made by God. We want true life to swallow up this temporary life we have now. And then he finishes off, now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. So God prepared us. It made us ready for this journey that he's creating to give us a new body. And if we weren't sure if it was going to happen, he gave us what? The Holy Spirit as a pledge. Now, does God keep his promises? Yes. But he wants you to be sure that he's really, really going to keep this promise, and he gives a pledge. What is that? It's a down payment. You know, you buy a house, you got to put a down payment or earnest money, say, no, I'm really going to do this, right? Sometimes when you make a purchase and you say, I'm going to come back and get it, you do what? You put a down payment, right? Well, this guy who never fails to keep his promises, he's going, I really want to make sure that you know I'm doing this. And so Paul says, as a pledge, he's giving us the Holy Spirit. When? Now. Those who believe in Jesus Christ have the Holy Spirit now. And we can know that his promise for this eternal life in his presence is what? It's true. It's really, really going to happen. So we're looking forward. We're looking forward to being home with God. This life might be fun, but it's nothing compared to the excitement to come, right? Amen. So here we pick up at verse 6, and Paul says, therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. While we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. How many times have you heard that saying, right? I mean, we say that a lot in church. And we hear it often from Paul. And he's saying, hey, you know what? Leaving this earth ain't such a bad thing. Right? A lot of people will say, hey, you're going to send me on? Amen, I'm going to the party. Yippee, right? So there's great benefit from going on from this world to the next. So all of us as Christians, since it's going to be better going to the next, we should pick up smoking, maybe bungee jumping, mountain climbing without ropes, right? Isn't it better to go on to the... You guys aren't signing up to that. No. Why? Because there are some things we need to do first, right? And we want to do first, and we're getting to that. Now, what's that little aside by, we walk by faith and not by sight? And we love that saying, right? In some of the songs that we sing and we hear in prayers. What's going on there? Well, there's a difference between knowing and knowing, isn't there? Like, I know that that chair is going to hold me right here. That chair is going to hold me. Technically speaking, I only have hope that that chair is going to hold me. Why? Because I haven't tested it out. Is there any doubt in my mind that that chair is going to hold me? No doubt in my mind. And that's the kind of hope we have in Jesus Christ, is that we have absolute assurance and hope in Jesus Christ and His Lordship. But it's not exactly the same as knowledge, because when I sit in the chair, that's knowledge and it's no longer hope, right? And Paul's just pointing out that, hey, we have absolute assurance in Jesus Christ. And there's no doubt in our minds. But there is a little bit of difference between this and when we actually stand before Him in His glory. And then we have sight. We see, right? Well, we know it to be true. We really, really, really are going to know it to be true as we're standing there and He's on the judgment seat and we're standing in line. If there is a line. I don't know if there is a line. So, we're looking forward to that day when just our hope becomes full knowledge. And until then, we're kind of stuck in the limitations of this world, where we can see the hand of God at work, even if we actually don't see the literal hand of God, right? And then, even so, we can have encouraged to endure all things that this world might yet throw at us. Why? I think I mentioned this before. You know, one time the doc said, hey, you're going to have pain for the rest of your life. And I was having that little pity party. Going, oh, why is me? Oh, and I get on the phone and I start whining to my wife. And she gave me that verbal slap upside the face. Bam! Dude, stop it. You're only going to live 80 years. It's going to go away. Oh, that's right. Yeah. And if you think about it, you know, if I live for eternity, how bad is 80 years? Not so bad, right? And so Paul's going, hey, you know what? Be of good courage. There's going to be bad things that are going to happen, but be of good courage, because eventually you're going to be absent from this body and you're going to be at home with the Lord. So can you endure all things? I mean, I heard people, I whine, but I hear people like, if you ever read some of what Richard Wurmbrand wrote, the guy that started Voice of the Martyrs, about how he was tortured almost daily for 14 years in prisons in the USSR, right? I mean, he endured some stuff that I never came close to. And what did he say? He said he and the brethren had joy in those prisons. Why? Because this life, this tent is only temporary. And he had his view on what? On something eternal, not on today. So he could endure and enjoy and worship Jesus Christ, even in the prisons. This life and the next are about pleasing Jesus, though. And all our actions, pleasing or disappointing Jesus, have consequences. What we do has consequences. Picking up at verse 9, therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Who's the Him? Jesus Christ, right? From the context. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now the temptation, if you're reading fast, is to go, that's a salvation, not salvation judgment. But Paul, again, he's writing specifically in this section to who? To believers. And if you try to make it more than believers, then you got to explain why that tent, that temporary tent, is for, and the new permanent tent from God is for everybody. It's not making sense anymore, right? The passage is making sense only when it's written to believers, and we understand that. So our chief ambition is to be pleasing to Jesus. Why? Because we all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, but not just that. Because we love Jesus, right? We try to be pleasing to Him because He is our Lord and our God. But remember, make no mistake, the judgment seat of Christ is coming for all of us. And like I said, not just if you're in Christ or not in Christ. There is also this aspect of judgment to review what you did as a Christian with the blessing of God. As Paul puts it, you will be recompensed for the deeds of the body. What's recompense? That's a big fancy word. Recompense just means that you are going to be paid back what you deserve. Oh, that makes me nervous. Because if I think about what I deserve, it's probably not what I want, right? Now, thankfully, I've been clothed with the salvation of Jesus Christ, right? I have this new body. But I think of the blessings that I've taken from God and received from God, and too often I've turned that blessing back into blessing myself rather than pouring it into the people around me. Just being honest. Too often I've spent the blessing on my own pleasures rather than pouring it into the people around me. Did you spend the blessings that God gives you on yourself, or did you pour those blessings out on the others to be pleasing to Jesus? What will you deserve if you take those blessings of God, and instead of pouring those blessings of God that it gives you every day, instead of pouring them out on yourself, you pour them out on others? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about going monastic, right? And punishing yourself, because God wants you to enjoy His creation and His gifts, and He also wants you to take care of yourself. But the point is, if we take all the blessings of God and only turn it inward and say, hey, God, you're a vending machine, just give me blessings so I can spend it on myself and have all the junk food I want, both literal and figurative, we've kind of missing the point, right? And that's not really being pleasing to Jesus. So what is being pleasing to Jesus? How do we please Jesus Christ? And so I'm going to go a little bit beyond 2 Corinthians right now. I'm going to tap into some of Paul's other words. And one of the things I like to look at is what happens in Titus chapter 2. And a lot of you have heard about Titus chapter 2. And what kind of is going on in Titus chapter 2? Just a real brief overview. It's the pouring into the people around you, right? It's mentoring the people around you. It is teaching the people around you. And we also think about 1 Corinthians. Hey, same guy that wrote 2 Corinthians wrote 1 Corinthians, right? Well, we have 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You guys all know that one. It's the love chapter, right? What is love? And love is, again, denying self, not looking at betterment for myself, but looking at the betterment of others, right? And so the idea to be pleasing to Jesus is to obey His commands. If you obey my commands, then you are truly my disciples, is what Jesus said, as quoted in John. He also said, if you love one another, all men will know that you are my disciples, right? That's also in John chapter 13, 34 and 35. So if we're loving one another, if we are keeping His commands, which the cheat sheet is love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? If you do those two things perfectly, and then love the brethren intimately, deeply, right? You are pleasing to Jesus Christ. You are pleasing to Jesus Christ. Doing all those things perfectly, well, that's another matter, right? But are we striving to be pleasing to Jesus? And I want to take just one step further today, because one of the things that I always struggled with just in my earlier Christian days, and part of it is it's from our fault as Christians, is that we hold up these heroes of the faith, right? And we feel like in order to be pleasing to Jesus, we have to sell everything, go to Africa, and be a missionary. Or I need to give up everything, open up my house, and turn it into an orphanage. Or I need to turn off everything that goes on in the world and spend it 24 hours a day in prayer. And we feel like I'm not pleasing to Jesus somehow because I am not a rock star Christian, right? And yet, looking for the perspective that I have now, pulling up the rock star Christian as what we need to be pleasing to Jesus, I feel kind of tears away at the church. And the reason is I say that is because when I read the scriptures, I see the scriptures talking about having an active faith in Jesus Christ, being a Christian, pleasing to Jesus Christ. It's not a top shelf kind of thing that you have to reach up for and maybe some people can get it off the shelf. It's the easy to reach shelf, right? Where I can just reach out, grab it, and take pleasing Jesus home with me. The things I need to do, it's within reach of the average Christian. And as Paul writes, he's writing to average Christian, not rock star Christian, right? So when I think about pleasing Jesus, I think about parents, right? You got kids. And what's pleasing to Jesus? Mentoring your children in the Lord, right? And pouring out into them. It's not the parent that ignores their kid, drags them to church every time the church is open, and then drags them home to throw them in bed and really having no relationship with the kid and not mentoring the kid. It's the parent that spends the time to mentor their child. It's the grandparent that, if they can, come alongside their child to help them mentor the grandchildren. Or mentor the grandchildren when they can, right? And I'm getting some of the stuff right out of, Deuteronomy chapter 6, right? Where as you go out and you come in, you're supposed to teach your children and your grandchildren about the Lord, right? And in my head, that's the true rock star Christian. If you don't have children or grandchildren, it's other family members, it's neighbors, it's engaging them to do what? In Titus 2. Mentoring, teaching, sharing about the Lord. And I think I've shared about Darlene before with y'all. Darlene, bless her heart, she was on disability because her IQ was too low. And she became a Christian while I was out there in Missouri for a while. And she didn't have anything to give. I mean, she didn't have any money. She didn't have the smarts for teaching. How is she going to be pleasing to the Lord? I mean, a lot of the church members, she would come by and they would go, I wish she would just clean up. And they were talking spiritually, but unfortunately, they're also talking literally. But yet, I thought that Darlene was more pleasing to the Lord than some of these super Christians as they held themselves up. Why? Because she earnestly shared Christ with the people around her. She couldn't do a whole lot, but she prayed. And she prayed in earnest. They might be simple prayers, but she prayed with her heart. In my head, that's pleasing to Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's not following the rules. It's not putting on a show. It's living the life He called us to the best of the ability that Jesus Christ blessed you with, right? And so, yes, that person's going to be different than your walk, and that's going to be different than that person's walk, right? But you were gifted differently. You're not supposed to be judging yourself versus other Christians. You're supposed to be looking, hey, God gave me these gifts. How did I use these gifts? And not look to the left or to the right. Does that make sense? So that was in my heart to go beyond the verse today to talk about, you know what, when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, what does that look like for me? Do I just give up because I can't be a rock star Christian? No, you can be a rock star Christian in Jesus' eyes, depending upon how you use His gifts today. And when you get there, hopefully He will tell you, well done, good and faithful servant, right? Which reminds me that what happened in that story Jesus told, right? Remember that story? King goes, gives his servant some money, goes on a trip, comes back and says, hey, give me an accounting. And the first one comes, hey, Lord, I earned you 10 minas, which is a lot of money back then. And what does the king say? Well done, good and faithful servant, right? And gives the servant a reward. Then the next mediocre guy only made 5 minas. And what does the mediocre guy get told? Well done, good and faithful servant, right? And he gets a reward. And then the third guy comes in. I gave you some money. I gave you some gifts. What'd you do with it? I hid it, did nothing with it. And the answer from the king is interesting because he says, if you would have just invested it. It made me think that the guy that was below mediocre, if he would have just put it in the savings account, he would have also gotten the well done, good and faithful servant and gotten a reward. But he didn't even do that, right? He hid the gift and he didn't use it. So again, it's what do we do with what Jesus Christ gave us? And by that, we can judge whether we're pleasing to Jesus Christ or not. And that was my encouragement to you. To think about how am I doing, not to think about how I'm doing compared to others, but the question is, while I only have this short time, the short time of this earthly body, am I living it in such a way that's pleasing to Jesus Christ? Because it does have eternal significance. And we also know from other passages of scriptures, it has immediate significance as well, as we draw closer to Jesus Christ. So let me pray for us all. May we be pleasing in His sight. Lord God, Heavenly King, we praise You and thank You for Your mercies and kindnesses and Your great love. And Lord, we so want to be pleasing to You. We know we only have a short time in these temporary bodies, these tents that You've given us. We look forward to the day that we are clothed with something more permanent. We look forward to the day where we are in Your presence, in the presence of Your glory. But Lord, we want to use what time we have left well. That You be glorified and honored and praised, Lord, that we'd be pleasing to You, Lord. As we reach out and build up those around us, may we be edifiers and encouragers, Lord. May we be generous with our time and our talents and our funds, Lord. Not to buy happiness from You, Lord, but because we love You. We do these things because we want to please You, Lord. Be glorified among us, Lord, which would be the most pleasing thing to us. That You be glorified among us and do so today. We praise You and thank You, Lord Jesus Christ, as we pray in Your holy name. Amen.